It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
We continue our study now in the book of 1 Peter by looking at chapter 4. Now, if you'll remember, we concluded chapter 3 by looking at verses 21 through 22. Now, verse 21, some people believe and they teach that baptism saves, but that's not what the verse teaches. I would remind you that as we go back and read the rest of that verse, it talks about baptism. It says, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism doesn't save, but it does show our obedience to the preaching of Christ concerning His resurrection. It also speaks of our being raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. It's showing His death, burial, and resurrection, and we are to do that as the children of God. Well, now, once again, baptism does not save. Baptism is after salvation. Well, in verse 22, it says that Christ has all authority. Jesus is in heaven with God the Father, and He has all power over everyone and everything. The Lord is in control. And keep this in mind as we start in chapter 4, that it's actually a continuation from chapter 3. The theme of this chapter would be suffering for righteousness' sake. This carries on now in chapter 4 from 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, it talks about living in the end times, and Peter admonishes Christians here in chapter 4 to be serious and watchful in their prayers, fervent in their love for one another, and hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that's hard to do in our human form. In our being, in other words, a human being, it's hard for that to happen. It's hard to do that. Well, it's hard to be some of these things that Peter's talking about as we look at it, but it's through the Spirit of the Lord that we can do these things. We really need to stay close to the Lord. Well, Peter also talks about suffering for Christ, and it should not be considered a strange thing, but an occasion to rejoice. And once again, that's hard for us to understand, how that we can rejoice when we're being persecuted and we're suffering for the Lord. Most of us have really never suffered for the Lord as we consider suffering. Some people think that if they go without a meal and once in a while, that is really suffering. But these people in the early church really suffered. There are people around the world today who are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them even giving their lives. Well, the Bible says that we are to rejoice when this suffering comes along. Well, the summary here for this chapter is Christ having died for us, and because of it, we should live for Christ. We're to be watchful in view of the speedy end. Some people say, well, it's been promised for years, and we just don't think the Lord's coming back. Well, I pray that you, as a Christian, don't have that attitude, but some unsaved people say, yeah, you know, you Christians, you say that the Lord's coming back. Well, where is He? Well, the Bible speaks of that as well as the Bible says that God is not hindered with time. God is not concerned with time as such like a human being is. We are governed more or less by time in our lifetime. But God is not concerned with that. He does things His way and we think of it in His time. So Jesus is coming. The end is coming. Jesus is coming for the church. The Bible teaches that you and I who name the name of Jesus Christ will go up and we'll be together with Him to meet Him in the clouds. We'll be together with those who have gone before. And if Christ doesn't come back for us before we end this life, before we die physically, we're still going to be with Him. We'll still be there with the Lord. And then one day Jesus is coming back to this earth, and those who have died and gone on, and those of us who are children of God, we will come back with Him at that time. Of course, that's another study, And we will probably get into that a little later. But Christ is having, you know, he is coming back, and having died for us, we should live for Christ. Now, as we look into the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read the first verse. And I would divide this chapter, first of all, suffering for righteousness' sake. And we see this in verses 1 through 6. Well, verse 1 says of 1 Peter chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Well, having died for our sins, Christ is forever done with sin. And you read this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And Peter, here in chapter 4, urges us likewise to have the same mind as Christ did, that we might also cease from sin, having died to sin and risen to a new life in Christ. Let me remind you here that I'm not speaking of Christ having sin in his life. Christ was sinless, but he put an end to sin when he died on the cross of Calvary, when he was raised, and he lives forevermore. But sin, for that person who will receive Jesus Christ as Savior, is gone. It's gone. Christ died on the cross to take our sins in his body as he died on that cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, you see, once again, we are to do what Christ wants us to do. We need to cease from sin. And this must always be our goal and increasingly our reality until we finally come to a place that we will even cease from the presence of sin. And this is when we are with him in heaven. If you read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, you'll see a comparison here, but I'd like to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 10 now. It says there, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Well, and how is he? He's without sin. And in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3, it goes on and says this, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." But once again, some people would teach you that there is no such thing as sinless perfection in this life, and or that there is such a thing as sinless perfection in this life by reading these verses. But that's not what Peter's trying to show us here. He's trying to show us that Jesus Christ died to sin. He died once that you and I could be sin-free, not in this flesh. Please do not misunderstand that what I'm saying here. When I'm speaking of this, that is, it's all right to sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not all right to sin. But as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to have trouble. Once again, if you go back and read those verses, it says, "We cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him." When you look at my body or you look at your body, that is not the real you. The real you one day will go to be with the Lord personally, and not this body, not your body, but the real you will go to be with the Lord. That person, you, the real you, cannot sin. If that were the case, then you would never go to heaven. But Christ died once in order to relieve us, to keep us free from that sin that keeps the real person out of heaven. The body's not going. The real person will go. Well, we're going to have trouble in this life. And in the book of Job, it says that man that is born of a woman is full of trouble. And it never ends in this life because we are in the flesh. Well, the key to these verses that I've just read in 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? And I've already mentioned this. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Because why? He is born of God. What seed? It's the seed of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the seed. He's the reason. The Spirit of God dwells within the real person. And that is the person who's going to go to heaven. That person, the real person, does not sin. Well, the flesh is going to sin until we are with him, until we are perfect. No, I'm not saying that it's right to sin. But see, we are not perfect at this point in our lives. But in the sight of God, we are. Why? Because his son, God's son, his seed, remains in us because we have trusted him as our Savior. He is the seed of righteousness. And it is because of his righteousness that we are going to go to heaven. It's not because of our righteousnesses, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And in the sight of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin, and we are made righteous through his blood. So, no one in this world can claim to be sinlessly perfected. Sinless perfection will not take place until this body is dead. Either we are with the Lord through the rapture, or we go to the grave. That's when this body quits sinning. And then, the Bible says the real person, the person, not the body, goes to be with the Lord. We're going to have new bodies. This body will be changed. It will be incorruptible, like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word incorruptible mean? It means sinless. It will be changed. And then we can say, death, where is thy victory? Sin, where is thy victory? Because it's gone. Jesus Christ has won the victory over death and sin for us because he knew no sin. Now, we have the mind of Christ. And let's read the verse once again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, there are reasons to have the mind of Christ according to verse 1. First, it's Christ. Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And then we see that he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Christ died. He gave his life for us. The power of sin was erased when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Now, it's sad that sin has not ceased for everybody because they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, the Bible tells us that he died for the whole world. He died for the whole world, but people, those people in the world, we people, must trust him as Savior in order to have the blood of Christ applied to us. Now, if you've never trusted him, you need to ask him to come into your heart today. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And I know, Lord, sin is not going to enter into heaven. That's why I need you, Lord, to save me today so that I can be with you in heaven. I want to go with you, Lord, and I want to serve you while I'm here on this earth. Please save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's you, if you'll ask him today.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.